Welcome to another dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. In this seminar, we are learning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit today beyond Pentecost. And now, here is Pastor O. Phil to introduce today's important topic entitled, How to Know When You Have the Holy Spirit.
Holy Father, we are so thankful to be together here this morning. And Holy Father, we pray that as we've sung, that the Spirit of the living God indeed might fall afresh on all of us who are here today. That we might, by our words and by our thoughts and by our action, as the prayer from Scripture, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable all day in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed when you come to camp meeting, what a blessing it is, and I want to speak particularly to men. You men who come to camp meeting, it's suddenly spiritual things take on more meaning. We get, shall we say, pumped up in our spiritual life. And then when we go home, what might happen? There's a letdown. Do you know why? It's because here we're putting time to it. There we don't. That's just the difference. See, if you'll give God some time, see, you're giving Him. Do you see what you're doing this morning? 6:30 in the morning. See, you could do this at home. Sure, just give Him that time. If you men, I would just give Him a half an hour before you go to work. Oh, you could resist those dirty jokes and all that that goes on all day. Hey, but listen, you know, this is the devotional life. Maybe there was an age in which the ambience was not so corrupted, in which you could survive just sort of by floating along in the moral current of the society. But no longer. It stinks out there now. We've got to begin to paddle for ourselves now, or we're going down, fellas. So if camp meeting was good, it was because you put time to it. If it seems easy here, it was because we're working at it. Do I need to say more? You can put two and two together, can't you? I want to say to all of us here this morning, be careful when you listen to us ministers preach. Be careful when you listen to us ministers preach. I say this because no one sermon or even series of sermons gives the whole picture. No one sermon or series of sermons gives the whole picture. It seems to be true that someone has said that our theology reflects our personal morality. In other words, when we're listening to preaching, we generally want to hear something that will confirm our point of view. Ministers are not like the Safeway store or the Kroger's. Or where I live, the Publix, or the Winn-Dixie. See, ministers. No one minister has 10,000 items to sell. In other words, you can't do all of your spiritual shopping for food. Any one of us, don't do it. Because if you do, you'll end up malnourished. Be careful with what's going on these days, particularly. It seems like we, and I include myself, we seem to be punching out the conservatives. And maybe those who consider themselves liberals may feel that they've been dominated by the conservatives in the church for so many years that now they're going to get their revenge. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the truth does not lie either on the side of conservatism or liberalism. It's in the middle of the road. You see, the conservative people, maybe I could even say us conservative people, we're high on principles, but we're hard on people. We hate sin, but we also tend to hate sinners. On the other hand, maybe these liberal people are easier to get along with than we are. They seem to like people better than we do. But they have a problem too. And that is, it seems at least, that for them anything goes. The truth is in the middle of the road. I want to be a person of principle who loves people. I want to be a person who hates sin in my own life, but who loves sinners. In fact, have I told you how old I am? Well, even those of you who only remember how old I was last year, you should be able to figure it out. I'm 50 years old now, and I am increasingly harder on myself and praying that God will help me to be more and more merciful and kind to others. Is that all right? We're going to be talking for the next couple of days in this series that we're presenting entitled Beyond Pentecost. We're going to be talking the next couple of days about how to know when you have the Holy Spirit. There's an old saying that goes like this: everybody who is talking about heaven ain't going there. In the same way, everybody who is talking about the Holy Spirit doesn't have Him. And I say this because Jesus Himself would say that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. He even spoke of an incredible time in which some would say, "Lord, in your name we did all kinds of miracles." And He would say to them, "Depart from me, you what? Workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Now, it isn't the purpose of these talks about how we can know we have the Holy Spirit to say, "I don't have the Holy Spirit, but neither do you," or "I've got it and you don't." The whole purpose of this series is that we might have a clearer picture of what the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life. And it's my prayer, of course, that each of us will invite the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit into our life. Jesus said He would give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask and to those who would obey. Oh, I refer to this from time to time because it just thrills me so much. I'm just overwhelmed. Can't you see it now? If the ground becomes holy when God's presence is there, if the Ark of the Covenant was holy because the Shekinah presence was there, so we, if we will ask for the fullness of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, we will understand what it means. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple you are? Oh, wonder of wonders, and glory of glories. The responsibility of the Christian now to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is awesome. Because once the Holy Spirit takes up His abode with us, we become responsible. And he who would defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, whose temple we are, him will God, what? Destroy. Why? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. Is it possible to give too much emphasis to the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. The Holy Spirit isn't here. He's not in your life to create his own special interest group. A significant number of Christians have developed a cult of the Holy Spirit. They worship him. He's the theme of their Christian lives. And this is not to be. The Spirit was not to testify of himself or to glorify himself. In fact, he's to be nearly invisible, transparent. His task is not to testify of himself, but to testify of who? Of Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit not to call attention to the Spirit. Not so that we would, now this sounds a little difficult, not so that we would abide in the Spirit, but through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we would abide in Christ. After all, Jesus himself said, he is the vine and we're the branches. It is the Holy Spirit that makes this relationship possible. In his work in us, the Holy Spirit is perhaps best thought of as the Holy Spirit of Christ. Let me explain it even another way. You see, life in the Spirit is a process, not a product. Though life in the Spirit will produce results. The Holy Spirit's work in itself is better thought of as a process in us. Just as the branch of a tree is alive because of its connection to the tree provides life to the branch. So every inclination that we have toward Christ, every true inclination, a spiritual inclination that we have, comes from the Spirit of God. How can we know we have the Holy Spirit? You've had it happen to you. There are Christians that will approach us sometimes and say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Now, for us Adventists, that can be a little embarrassing. Because these people are usually referencing what Mrs. White termed experiences. They're saying, do you speak in tongues? Or have you had some other physical phenomena? In the city where I live, there is a church which seems to worship the Holy Spirit. And its pastor sometimes will say, I feel the Holy Spirit in my arm. And I'm going to give it to the choir. And he waves his arm and the choir falls out of its seat. Yes. I feel the Holy Spirit in my arm, he'll say, and I'm going to give it to the balcony. And he waves his arm and the people in the balcony fall out of their chairs. You may have even seen some of these charismatic ministers touch people on the foreheads. Or, and down they go. Of course, there's the ushers are waiting there to let them down easy. I visited a number of years ago a large church in South America. This church reportedly had 12,000 members. And it was interesting to see the way the minister would lead the people. The people were just, at certain points, just moments away from hysteria, from we would almost say from frenzy. And then he would tune it down a little bit, and up and down, and up and down. And finally, at the last, he'd let them go.
And supposedly they then would be full of the Spirit. And I can remember seeing them stand up in the congregation and begin to turn in circles and go around and around. And finally down they would go. I can remember seeing the orchestra. One man was playing the accordion. And suddenly he gets this look on his face and they lifted the accordion off. And he began to go in circles. Full of the Holy Spirit. Smitten in the Spirit. Is this what the Lord wants us to do? Is this where it is? When we say we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is this what we mean? That we mumble some kind of gibberish? Can you see the Heavenly Father sitting on the throne saying, No. To fall out of our chairs or to fall backwards on the floor? When we ministers are filled with the Spirit, does this mean that we're going to do mass healings? No questions asked. The correct prayer for the sick is found in James 5. And that is not a description of standing up before the TV cameras and shouting, "Heal, heal, heal." James 5 gives a rather clear and concise instruction as to prayer for the sick. And believe it or not, prayer for the sick includes the confession of sin and repentance. It says, "And if he hath committed any sins, it will be forgiven him." I don't know how it was before. But healing in the 90s is not with no strings attached, but always to the glory of God. I've mentioned to you before, perhaps, that I don't believe we should use a material yardstick to measure the blessing of God or the work of the Holy Spirit. I like what my dad says. He says, we need to measure the Holy Spirit not by the gifts of the Spirit, but by the fruit of the Spirit. You see, if the gift of the Spirit was what it's about, the gifts of the Spirit, then Judas must have had the Holy Spirit. Didn't he go out with the other disciples and to heal and cast out devils and what have you? Or we don't know that he did specifically, but we would think that he went out with the rest. In fact, if being able to do miracles is the sign of the Holy Spirit, then the devil must have the Holy Spirit. I would hardly dare to even say that, but you know what I mean. The devil himself becomes converted as a what? Angel of light. Satan is a great imitator. But the fruit of the Spirit in the life cannot be counterfeited. Amen. Now notice it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit of the Spirit is singular. It all comes together. You know, you can say, well, let's see what this fruit basket has in it in Galatians 5. It has love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. I'll take a little bit of... No, that's not the way it works. It's a package. It's indivisible. But by the way, you know, when you think about it, watch this word love. In fact, I wish there was even another way to say it these days. It has been adulterated, literally. I mean, we've corrupted this word so badly that we say we love apple pie. I just love this weather. I saw some dogs this morning making love. Come on. We're going to have to find out what the true meaning of love is. You know, they were doing some remodeling and some building in one of the churches in Orlando where I live. In fact, they were putting on a whole new wing. My son-in-law was the associate in that church until just recently. And he was telling me that one of the men who was working on the job was a Holy Spirit man. And aggressively so, evangelistically so. In fact, this man would walk up to you and say, "The Lord just showed me that you're not saved." And of course, if a person didn't happen to be, he was impressed. In fact, my son-in-law spent, you know, I guess over the period of time, hours talking with this fella. And really, by the way, these people can tell you miracle stories. And this man would tell how the Lord was leading in his life, and he would tell miracles one after another, and that seemed to confirm his ministry. In other words, if I'm doing these miracles and having this leading, what I am saying must be true. My son-in-law told me, he said one day, he said, this man walked up to a fella and said, "The Lord just told me that you're lost." A fella said, "Oh yeah?" And pretty soon there they were having a fist fight. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, easy to be entreated. A former Pentecostal minister who was converted to the Seventh-day Adventist Church said afterwards, it used to bother him how people living in common law marriages used to get the gift of tongues. I may be just naive, but I can't understand how God would give His crowning gift, the actual indwelling of the Spirit, to a person who was living in adultery. Maybe I'm just not educated enough, but I can't understand how God would give His crowning gift, the actual indwelling of His Spirit, to a person who was not obedient. A lady was once explaining to me why she didn't feel she needed to keep the Sabbath. She said she'd had a back problem, and if God had wanted her to keep the Sabbath, then He wouldn't have healed her back. A Sunday minister wrote to my dad, my father-in-law, and he said if God wanted him to keep the Sabbath, He wouldn't be blessing him the way he was. A Sunday minister wrote to my dad, my father-in-law, and he said if God wanted him to keep the Sabbath, He wouldn't be blessing him the way he was. Jesus said He would give His Spirit to those who obey. Now, I'm not saying here that you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to have the Holy Spirit working in your life, working in your heart. Because first and foremost, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, that's everybody, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's obvious that He's doing that work not only on the righteous, on the church people, on the Christians, but He's in fact doing it especially in the hearts of sinners. It's for this reason, I don't know where you're at, but I'm praying that in this day, in the 90s, that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. But what we're emphasizing this week is not the first work of the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but we're talking about this special something, the infilling of the Spirit, where that God moves in with us. A person in the 90s who has the Holy Spirit dwelling with him and in him will be a totally surrendered person who is living up to all the light that God has given him. And know this, that a person who has the indwelling Spirit, that Spirit will lead him to all truth. No exception. I see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as the seal of God. You may say, well, I thought the Sabbath was the seal of God. Yes, it is. Now, it is the seal in His law. It's the external sign in the crisis time of loyalty to Him. But the Holy Spirit is the internal seal of God, which is given to every child who asks and who is living up to all the light they have. Yet there's even a greater blessing of the Holy Spirit promised in the Scripture, and that is called the what? Latter rain. This will be the most precious experience of all, and living in the 90s, you qualify for it. If you want it with all your heart, and you're willing to have it happen to you with all that that will mean. It's important for me to remind you at this time that the main reason why I believe at least we don't have the indwelling of the Spirit is because the majority of us don't want the lifestyle that the Holy Spirit will bring. There's a kind of a conflict of interest, I think, that many, if not most of us have. A kind of, I do, but I don't. Like the man who had a dog he named Stay. He would say, come, Stay. Come, Stay. And you can imagine how confused this made the dog. He would... Many of us, knowingly or unknowingly, are doing this with the Holy Spirit. Our prayers say, what? Come. But our lives say, stay. Do you have to be a charismatic to have the Holy Spirit? Should a Seventh-day Adventist be able to say, I have the Holy Ghost? I'm convinced that there's a special blessing for us Seventh-day Adventists in the 90s. We've either been afraid to talk about it, or we've maybe misunderstood what it's all about. See, we Seventh-day Adventists have tended to talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of the latter rain. Therefore, what happens to us? We're always preparing for something that hasn't happened yet. It's always in the future. But I believe that the special infilling of the Holy Spirit, that there is a special infilling of the Holy Spirit that is for us, and it's for us now. Amen. I believe in the latter rain, of course. But on the other hand, I'm confused as to how to prepare for it. You know, how does a wheat field prepare for the rain? It just has to be there. In the case of the latter rain, I really don't know how we ourselves can prepare for it. In fact, I believe that the preparation that is necessary for the outpouring of the Spirit in the latter rain can only be made by the Spirit Himself in our lives now. In other words, to receive the latter rain someday, you've got to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit now. In other words, the truth of the matter is we can't prepare ourselves for the latter rain. Only the Spirit Himself can do that. We can only pray sincerely with all our hearts that God will do for us what needs to be done. A person who's out in the rain without a covering is going to get wet. So a person who wants the Holy Spirit with all their heart and prays sincerely for it is going to get wet. Those who receive the latter rain will already have received the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1, it says that they all continued with one accord in one place. And they continued with prayer and supplication. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. With the disciples, Pentecost came as an answer to prayer. Pentecost was continued by them continually giving themselves to prayer. Persistence and unwearied prayer is the price we're going to have to pay for the great outpouring of the Spirit in the 90s. I'd like to ask you this morning, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? I didn't say, can you speak in tongues or do you do miracles or do you fall backwards? Let me give you some steps for receiving the Holy Spirit. And if you have an R following these steps, then you can know you've got the Holy Spirit in your life. First of all, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, one must acknowledge the death of Christ on the cross for us. Remember, this whole matter of reconciliation to God and salvation has to do with Jesus. A person who is full of the Holy Spirit is not the person who's talking about the Holy Spirit all the time, but the person who's talking about Jesus all the time. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must put away every known sin. Now, I mentioned this before because I think it's so critical. If we have one known sin, or by known sin, it would be the sin that we're rationalized to say, you know I shouldn't be doing this, but. Listen, if we have that in our lives, then hey, just count the Holy Spirit out. There is no fellowship of light with darkness. A person who is under the dominion of sin, who has known sin operating in his life, simply does not have the Holy Spirit. We must recognize that. Therefore, we should be, as we talked yesterday, we should be praying that the Holy Spirit will be continually doing a cleaning work in our lives. Remember, we talked about the conscience. Now, the Holy Spirit himself doesn't clean, but he points out what needs to be cleaned up. My mother-in-law, when she comes to my house, she starts picking up stuff. You know, she'll pick up this and she'll pick up that. And even when and I have lots of plants and flowers, and she'll go around picking off the dead leaves, and she'll go in the backyard and pick up pine needles. And you can say, I get mad. No, I don't get mad. I like that. Come on over to see me. Mom, you like for to clean up your place. Now, the Holy Spirit won't clean up your house, won't clean up your life, but it will point out through the conscience what not needs to be done. And you can say, oh, thank you. You know, I've just been living here so long, I just hadn't noticed. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must openly confess Christ before the world. Does that mean we have to go as missionaries to China? No, let's put this in plain language. To receive the Holy Spirit, we just have to be Christians all the time. Especially us men are in trouble on this a lot of times. We tend to be Christians in church and half Christians at home and maybe even not Christians at all at work. You know, a hypocrite, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite's just a person who's not really what he looks like he is. This is one of the biggest problems I think I have. I think the greatest challenge of my life is not to be a Christian. For me as a minister, it's the biggest challenge for me is not to be a Christian here as I preach. It's not to be a Christian even as I do my work because I'm a minister. But my problem is to be a Christian at home. See, to be the same, to be God's man, not just in the pulpit or in the office, but to be God's man with my kids or with my wife. That's what it means to openly confess him. A person who has the Holy Spirit in his life, who wants the Holy Spirit, is going to have a new set of principles, new goals and new priorities. I don't know what the goal you have in your life. Maybe it's to say, well, this year I hope to make 10% more money than I made last year, or I hope to get a new job, or I hope not to lose my job, or I hope to get a new, you know, whatever. But the person full of the Holy Ghost says, you know, this year I want more than anything to be closer to Jesus than I've ever been before. You see, that's what it means when it says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness. Let me inject again that to be full of the Holy Spirit means complete surrender. If we hold back anything from God, no matter how small it may seem, it'll spoil everything. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, of course, we must ask. He doesn't force himself on us. Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And finally, to receive the Holy Spirit and And to know that we have Him, we've just got to believe it's true. You know, if and when and as, because I'm doing this now, and it sounds kind of strange to me because I hadn't talked this way before, to say in my prayers, thank you, God, for giving me the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling with me. Oh, that makes you nervous. See, when you have somebody special in your house, you feel responsible. You don't just do anything like before. So as you begin to acknowledge before God that He's answered your prayer and that the Spirit of the Holy God dwells with you, then you understand what it means, know you not, that your body even is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look out! Those of us who are here this morning have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, or we wouldn't be here. But those of us who are here this morning may or may not have the Holy Spirit in our lives, dwelling with us. In fact, I'm going to state this somewhat negatively. That if your spiritual life has been on again and off again, you definitely don't have Him. Now, I didn't say you don't have Him working. I don't say He's not trying to bring you around. But the only reason I'm saying this is because, hey, listen, I have to believe. I have to believe that the indwelling of the Spirit will stabilize the direction of my life. Did you hear what I said? You see, I use the word on again and off again. I'm not talking about the fact that we make mistakes. But this, I'm with it, and I'm with it now, and I'm not tomorrow. And now I think I want to be, and tomorrow I'm not sure. See, that's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He begins to seal us. He begins to button us down. He begins to tighten up screws. And we begin to be settled into the truth so that we will not be moved. That's what I want. See, that's the difference. And that's what so many of us, in fact, that's what I felt I have been lacking. Now, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our lives, it doesn't mean that we're not going to feel like we're sinners anymore. In fact, we may feel more like sinners than ever.
Amen.
Like having my mother-in-law around. You know, I thought I was a good housekeeper until my mother-in-law came. Oh yes, His presence is a consuming fire, see? Living in Florida, we had some ants in our house. They call them carpenter ants. Now, you'd think that would have an advantage, is that they would do the maintenance work around the place. Now, they're not like the termites, but they do, you don't want them in your house. In other words, you don't want that carpenter ant union around your place. So we had just kind of let them operate there, and we began to see them in the kitchen. They were in the kitchen going for the water, running around, see. And so finally we realized that we were giving them place and that they were expanding. So you know what we did? We called in an exterminator. And you know, down in Florida too, we have roaches down there. Have you seen the Florida roaches? They're big. I mean really big. I'd rather have one Florida roach, though, than 100 of these Pennsylvania ones. Because you only have to hit that Florida one once and you got him, you'd have to hit 100 of these other guys. 100 times. So they're big things like that. Palmetto bugs is what we call them. They fly, what have you. Anyway, as we begin to go after the ants, We begin then to flesh out the palmetto bugs too, and even little tiny things. It's something we needed to do. It wasn't until we saw the ants that we began to appreciate the need that we had to address this problem of bugs in our house. And so that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. See, is He brings things to our conscience, and as we address it, and as we address it, as we confess our sins, we begin to appreciate the work that He's doing in our life. See, we don't want that left out. We not only seek the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, but we want the ants out. The life of the Holy Spirit is a process whereby the chains of sin which have so long held us is broken off. Listen to what I'm about to say. I believe this. I have to believe it. The indwelling of the Spirit in the life will make habitual sin impossible. Isn't that good news? If you've had a habit of sin that's just held you, you've just tried everything, you can't break through in your own strength, the Spirit will break the power of sin in your life. In fact, we have this expression, give me a break. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us a break. Now, at first, at least for me, it's a little bit embarrassing to think about the Holy Spirit and really, you know, to invite the Holy Spirit into my life and really to move in with me and to change me permanently. Do I really want that? Oh yeah, yes I do. I want that. But what's it going to be like? It's going to sound so funny at first, at least. When people say to me, "Do you have the infilling of the Holy Spirit?" I'm just not even going to hardly be able to believe what I'm saying. Yes, I do. Oh, because God says He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. But I refuse to take up where the charismatics left off. We can't go back to Pentecost. I'm not sure I want to. But I want the infilling of the Holy Spirit for the 90s. Don't you want that? Oh, do you want that? Have you been praying for that this week? Are you willing to pay the price? When you say come, will there be something that else that says stay? Oh, I hope not. Let's pray together. Some people, when they pray in the presence of others, they weep. And that embarrasses them. A lady came to me not long ago and she said, you know, I've been praying. She says, when I pray in the presence of others, I cry. And I'm praying that the Lord will help me not to cry when I pray. I said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, tears are the language God understands. That's what I do. I get tears in my eyes awful easy. See, when you're preaching a sermon or giving your testimony to me, I may not shout amen or stamp my feet or clap or anything, but you may see a tear rolling down my cheek. You know that you're way deep inside my heart. So if you're a little bit embarrassed when you pray with someone else because you tend to choke up, don't pray that it'll stop. Just keep praying. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? Ask, and He'll move in with you.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.